Things like that make Christmas special and wonderful. When Jesus was born, it confused the Jewish people in Israel. And you have to understand, I mean, it was a legitimate confusion. It wasn't that they were necessarily trying to be evil or anything like that. It was just a legitimate confusion. We have more knowledge in our time of the Word of God and what the Old Testament prophecies and all of that meant. You know, in their thinking, when the Messiah came, he was going to come as the Ancient of Days. Daniel in Daniel 7:9 says, "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire." So that's what they were thinking. That's what they thought Jesus was going to be when he came. They were looking for someone that was going to come and destroy the world's earthly kingdoms and become this great mountain that filled the whole earth. In a few chapters earlier in Daniel 2:35, it says, "Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And we know from Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that the iron and clay and bronze and silver and gold were the worldly kingdoms of the world of the ages. And Jesus is the mountain that crushes them and filled the whole earth. You know, and you think, well, you know, and by the way, all of that's true. Every one of those prophecies is true. It just hasn't been fulfilled yet, because we know there has been a first coming and there will be a second coming. So, but they didn't know that. So there was confusion. They knew. I've had people say, well, can't they read Isaiah 53 that we're going to read here in a minute? And can't they just know that was Jesus? Well, because of all of the other prophecies about Jesus coming and ruling the earth and knocking out all the earthly kingdoms and all of that, their interpretation of Isaiah 53 was this, that they, the Jewish nation, were the suffering servants. Because Israel had suffered and they have suffered over the years. And so they couldn't get a concept of this guy who's going to come from heaven and crush everybody under his feet being a somebody who suffered. You know, I mean, could you? I mean, if that's what you thought, could you think, oh, and yeah, now he's going to suffer? No. So they figured that, okay, this is talking about the nation of Israel. Now, we know that's not true, but we have more knowledge of Scripture now than they did. Write this down. They were not looking for a baby in a manger. The Jewish people, they weren't looking for a baby in the manger. They were looking for a conquering king. Okay, well, let's read, though, about another prophecy in Isaiah 53. Very familiar. Let's just read this together. We're going to quickly cover some things in it. But Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer, her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to understand your word today. Help us to remember what you came to do as you were born that first Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we just read that prophecy, and understand that, I hope you understand why there was confusion. There's confusion even today, and there shouldn't be, because we should understand and be able to rightly divide the word and understand this, but there's still confusion. But listen to the words of Jesus. In Mark 10:45, he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." See, Jesus understood he wasn't coming as a conquering. Now, he will return as a conquering king. He ain't going to be coming. When he comes back, he ain't going to be in a baby in a manger. That's over. But Jesus said, when I came this time, I came not to be served, but to serve. And what I'm going to do to serve is I'm going to die on the cross for you. That's what I came to do. He was born on that first Christmas to die. I like this. Some people say, well, why are we got a cross up here at Christmas? Well, that's why Jesus was born. We made the little manger scenes and all that part of the Christmas thing, and that's okay. But that's not what it's about. That's what it's about. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Originally, I was going to preach about the birth of Jesus this morning. That's what I usually do around Christmas. But when we decided to have the Christmas Eve service, I decided, I'll tell that story then. In our candlelight service. And I hope you can come if you can. But this morning I want us to think about the real reason that we have Christmas. You see, Christmas, and as much as I enjoy it, as much as I enjoy the music, as much as I enjoy the donuts, the Christmas, the presents, hanging out with my friends, getting together and having fun, much as I enjoy all of that, let me just tell you that Christmas, if anything, should be more of a time of sorrow. Because that baby was born to die. I watched a movie last night, and it's about this school teacher, and he had a student, and I have seen that. I've gone through this several times as a teacher myself. And he noticed the little girl. He taught second grade, and he noticed the little girl didn't have much hair. And then, her mother talked to him and said, we really don't want all her friends to know because she's going to be, different and all. And the little girl just got worse and died.
But the little girl told him, she had an interesting take on things. He asked her what she was going to be doing for Christmas, you know, when they were leaving. And she says, it's going to be very exciting. All my grandparents and aunts and uncles and all are going to be there. But I don't want them to come because every time they look at me, they cry. Why were they crying? Because they knew this child was going to die. Wouldn't that be, and some of us have been there, and you know what I'm talking about, whether it's your child or your parent or your grandparent or whatever, you cry because you know you're going to miss them. And Jesus was born to die. I'm not advocating going out and let's just have a big crying party at all. But I do want us to realize that Easter is the time when we should rejoice, because Easter is the time we celebrate the resurrection. It's an awesome time. It's an awesome time. Christmas is too. The real reason that we have Christmas is to celebrate the birth of a Savior. And we've just read Isaiah 53. I want us to, before we partake of this meal, to quickly think about seven things, and don't panic, because I'm really, seven things sounds like a lot. It's not. We're going to do this pretty quickly. So you guys that are taking notes, get ready. Seven things that this passage teaches us about Jesus. The first one is, write this down, Jesus was not outwardly handsome. Verse 2, did you pick up on that? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we should see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now the reason for this is, I get kind of frustrated. My grandmother was an artist, and she used to get frustrated about this because all these great pictures we have of Jesus show him blonde, blue-eyed, and handsome. And probably he wasn't any of those. He probably wasn't blonde. He definitely probably wasn't blue-eyed. And it says here he wasn't handsome. Why? Because God knows the way the world looks at people superficially and how handsome or how pretty a person is. And God didn't want people to follow his son because he was handsome. You know, God wanted folks to follow Jesus because of who he was, not how he looked. Secondly, we can see in verse 3, write this down, Jesus was rejected by almost everyone. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men. All men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now, what that means is we turned our backs on him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. He was hated and despised by people other than his mama, probably, maybe some of his disciples. But let's look at the kids. Jesus was not the most popular guy at school. You know, think about this. How would he stand up in a modern high school or college? He was ugly and he was unpopular. He would be a failure in our world and the way we look at things. And he was. But you know what? God doesn't look at the way the world thinks, because that's a satanic way of looking at things. God looks at the inside. Jesus was not a failure to God, because Jesus on the inside was perfect. He was perfect enough to be the perfect sacrifice. Number 3, he suffered and he died for us. Write that down. Verses 4 and 5, you pick up, surely he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. And we didn't even recognize it. We didn't esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgression. He is bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. I get so frustrated when people use that as a physical healing thing. The whole verse is about you're being healed spiritually, not physically, but anyway, regardless. He suffered and died for us. Wounded means broken, literally broken for our sins. Bruised literally means this, beaten to pieces for our sins. Chastised means he took our punished for us. He took our punishment. Why was that? Well, because, write this down, we are sinners. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We have all gone our own way into sin, iniquity. Now, iniquity means perversity and moral evil. All of us have sinned, it says. And Jesus paid for our sins, but he didn't have to. He died willingly. Write that down, willingly. 7 and 8, he was oppressed, afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shearers, dumb. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Wow. He didn't even open his mouth to proclaim his innocence. He didn't demand his rights, Bradley. He didn't say, I'm an American and I got constitutional rights. He didn't even sue anybody. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And he was, write this down, innocent. Innocent. He made his grave with the wicked, verse 9, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. He had never done anything wrong deserving death, but they killed him. Why? Verse 10 tells us he died for us. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Write this down. The Lord made his life a sacrifice for our wrongdoings or our sin. Basically, Jesus Christ, this is a description of what Jesus did in his first coming. He died for us. And this morning, as we think about Jesus' birth, let's remember why he was born. To die for you and me. We have this cross. We have to remember this above all. You know, Christmas is a wonderful time. Everybody says, if you watch TV, what do they say Christmas is? Christmas is all about your family. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against families. Y'all know me well enough to know that. But Christmas is not, if it's about family, then let's just take Christ out of Christmas. The world already has, haven't you? You know, somebody, I was at Walmart and some woman was complaining. This was back in September when they put out the Christmas decorations about it and everything. And she was all offended. And I said, I'm not offended. And she said, really? Why not? And I said, because I don't see Christ anywhere here. I don't see his name. I don't hear his music. I don't see anything about Jesus Christ here at Walmart. This isn't Christmas. This is the holidays. Jesus Christ, if we're going to celebrate Christmas, it has to be about him. And we must think about this. We must think about this crown. We must think about this robe. We must think about those nails. We must think that Jesus Christ died for us. That's why it's appropriate for us to have the Lord's Supper, because that's what we remember when we do that. You know? Jesus Christ died on the cross so that anybody who's willing to turn from their sins in repentance to Him in belief and call upon His name can be saved. That's why He was born. Would you bow your heads and just for a moment? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about this. If you do not know Jesus, that's why He was born. I can't think of a better time to come to Jesus and ask Him to save you than around Christmas. But possibly most everyone in here is a Christian. I challenge you who are saved to think about this. How much Christ is in your Christmas? How much do you talk to your kids' parents about Christ at Christmas? I had somebody once kind of get on to me, a church member. They said, you just take all the fun out of Christmas. All you want to do is talk about Jesus. I didn't apologize for that. I can't apologize. I wish it was more true that our job is to talk about Jesus all the time, not just at Christmas. But I believe if we want Christ to stay in Christmas, parents and Christians, we need to talk about Him. So I challenge you to think about that. We're going to have just a short time of invitation. We're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, so you may want to consider any known sin that God may be convicting you of and confessing that to get ready for that. But the altar's open if you want to come and talk to me, particularly about asking Jesus into your heart. Or if you just want to come and pray or pray where you are, whatever. Amy's going to play. Keep your heads bowed, and we're just going to have a few moments of invitation.